for I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither mayest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?
Our last study will be the last chapter of Jonah. This will go till 4:30, followed immediately by a half hour for either gospel or ministry. So we have seen so far in the prophet Jonah, we're experiencing what he went through, his prayer while he was in the belly of the fish, which gives us much thought of the Lord when he was suffering on Calvary, and the experience of, or the thoughts that were expressed there are found in many of the Psalms, Messianic Psalms. We see the Lord spare Jonah's life and bring him out from that place of death. And in this way, he is a sign, and he becomes a sign that the Lord Jesus himself refers to in the Gospels in the New Testament, the sign of Jonah having gone through death, as it were, and now risen on the other side of death. We mentioned then that Jonah obeyed God's word, and he did go to the city of Nineveh when the Lord approached him a second time. God didn't give up on his servant. Although he had failed at first and was unfaithful, God took him up where he was, and it encourages us to see that. Jonah spoke very few words, five words in the Hebrew language, we were told, and yet it had a majestic effect. It had a magnified effect. It reached the king's ear, and there was proclaimed a fast, and there was true repentance on the people of Nineveh. And we can only say the mercy of God was displayed to this heathen people who suddenly recognized that there is one true God, and they turned to him and asked for mercy. And we spoke a little bit about God repenting or relenting, as we have it in the last verse. There might be a few more thoughts on that as we go into this next study. And now we find the attitude of Jonah, and it appears it hasn't improved much. Although he was very effective and he was used by God, the outcome, which should have been the right outcome, and he should have been praising God for it, but it was something that saddened him, because this was his national enemy. These people were the enemy of God's earthly people, and his attitude still was looking upon them in that way, rather than lost sinners that needed to be spared and given God's grace. And so God still has to speak to Jonah. And I think as we go through this last chapter, we're going to see God's ways with Jonah, but also I think we should apply them in a very practical way to ourselves as we go forward. Again, this study will be till 4:30, followed by immediately by gospel or ministry till 5 o'clock.
There's a principle in Scripture, the callings of God are not subject to repentance in his sovereignty. For example, Aaron should have died because he made a golden calf. But if the Lord would take his life, it would mar the picture of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. David was a murderer and an adulterer. He should have lost his life. Moses was a murderer, and yet God chose him. So the gifts and callings in God's sovereignty are not subject to repentance. So if he wants to repent of not judging Nineveh, that's his prerogative. And why not us? We should go to hell. We don't deserve to live. We should die and be perishing our sins. But God repented of that and sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us, to bear our sins on the cross of Calvary. So, you know, God is sovereign. He has the last word, doesn't he? And thank God these people turned and repented of their sins.
One of the, what I consider to be one of the best statements I've heard about Jonah was from a brother who said, if we only had Jonah chapters 1, 2, and 3, if Jonah's writing stopped after chapter 3, then the lesson would be repentance. But because we have Jonah chapter 4, the lesson is, we learn that the lesson really is forgiveness, mercy. The lesson is mercy. If it stopped after chapter 3, the main message would be the importance of repentance. Since it goes into chapter 4, we learn that the main lesson is mercy. Because Jonah, that's what he needs to learn. And even though he has learned obedience, he has not really learned God's heart. He knows very much about God. When we see him describe God, I'd like to contrast Jonah with the wicked servant in the parables that the Lord Jesus told of the landowner who gave, the master who gave money to his servants. And the one who said, well, I know you are a stern master. You're someone who is very hard to work for, and I didn't want to take a risk of making a loss, and so I just buried the money and kept it safe. You're a stern taskmaster. Jonah knows more about God than that. He knows that God is merciful, but he himself does not care to display that characteristic himself. The scripture says in James, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over justice. And we sometimes love to see people get what is coming to them. And we don't love to see mercy displayed that's the definition of mercy, right? It's people who don't deserve to receive it. They receive mercy. And we love to see people who are doing wrong get what's coming to them. And God's heart is a God of mercy, is a heart of mercy.
What's amazing over here is that previously the sailors, when they got to know the Lord, they said these words, O Lord, has done as it pleased thee. They understood one lesson, that if one needs to be pleased, is only one, and that is the Lord himself. Chapter 4 opens this way before. It displeased Jonah. Wow. It displeased Jonah. I really believe, in a practical way, he's the only preacher, or maybe the first preacher, that really, instead of getting happy with saving souls, he was truly mad. I mean, Paul, when he used to save souls, he says, you are my crown of what? Of joy. It was a matter of a joyful occasion that souls were saved. But this man was truly upset that souls were saved through his message. I can never understand it. But he was upset also of another thing. When he tried to express to the Lord his wonderful attributes, he said, I knew that. Well, how did you know? Because of your dealing with the people of God, because of the dealing you had with Judah and Israel, we knew very well that you are a merciful God. You are a gracious God. You are slow to anger and great in kindness. It's a sad situation, dear brethren, if we really look at others and think ill of them, or that something bad will happen to them, and instead of praying for them to know Christ as a personal Savior. You know what? I always say it, and I trust that we all take it in the right way. When there is much about evil men in the world that were ushered into the world, that they should be killed and they should be there, I wonder how many of us have prayed for somebody like Osama bin Laden. How many of us prayed for real wicked individuals that they will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, because he is great in kindness.
In chapter 2, we found him knowing that the book of Psalms. In chapter 4, we found him knowing what Moses have said in Exodus 34. Because it was the same thing, this almost word for word again, what Moses have uttered in the presence of the Lord concerning the children of Israel, whom God was going to wipe them out because of the golden calf. So he knew what the scripture said. And that is a little problem sometimes. When we know what the scripture said in our mind, and we could quote the verses, but doesn't have any impact on our hearts. It did not have any impact. He knew. That's why he didn't want God to have mercy on them, because he knew God was a merciful God. He was like complaining, I told you that. I know exactly what's going to happen. You're going to make me look bad. I said it's going to be turning, and it didn't. Now I look bad. And you have saved these people who deserve to be destroyed. And he was displeased and angry. He knew the word. But the word did not have any impact on our heart. He really did not know the mind of God.
It's truly what an attitude for someone to be in such a state. That because of that, Lord, take my life. I've had it. Just to see these attributes of God would cause me to give up. You know what? You and I, in our days, when we get into the goodness of these attributes, it's a great gain. It's nothing of like of Jonah, take my life. He said it twice. Once here, and the second time when this wonderful plant have died. Everything is circled around Jonah. But may it be as saints of God to understand what it was said in the book of Proverbs, he that winneth souls is wise. We rejoice in the work of God, and we thank God, each and every one of us, that he is slow to anger, great in kindness. Because if these are not so of the blessed God, you and me, we will not be enjoying a day of conference like this today. Here, brother.
As you look at the depth of emotions that come out in the expressions of verse 1. It displeased Jonah, not just that it displeased him, Mr. Darby says, exceedingly, and he was angry. This is depth of emotions that you can't seem to calculate here. He was so headstrong in his disposition towards God, what God had done. And what is he engaged in? He's engaged in praying. Well, why do we pray? One of the reasons we pray is in relation to need, seeking the mind of the Lord, direction and things of that nature. But he is praying God for God to change his disposition. Not Jonah's disposition, but for God to change his own disposition. He's displeased in the manner in which God has acted. And he says, I told you that that's what you will do. We need to be challenged as to what we pray about, what we pray for, why we pray. Jonah, remember here, is the man who's writing this book, you know. I have to wonder how he is feeling at the end, having had to write in the fashion in which he wrote, recounting how he spoke to God, his own disposition over the matter of Nineveh being saved. To me, it's a challenge. His emotions are deeply set on accusing God of doing something which was not the conventional way with which to deal with Nineveh.
But thank God it was the Spirit of God that took control of Jonah when he was writing that. So this way he could express what it is. It's a true state of him. If he wrote it on his own, maybe he would have kind of lightened it up a little bit.
I was just thinking that so often we can learn from the two prayer of Jonah. And we have said, and rightly so, that this is the prayer in chapter 2, type of the Lord Jesus Christ in death and so forth. But if we look, we can also learn from it from Jonah's point of view, his standpoint. Here he was in much difficulty. He was in the belly of the fish. And look at the attitude of his prayer. He obviously didn't pray that I die here. He knew, he ended by saying, thou art a God of salvation, as it were, to come out of to deal with it in a right way. But when he comes here, and so often we are like that, when we are in difficulties, we pray, Lord, take us out of the difficulty, or at least let me go through the difficulty. But here in chapter 4, now the prayer is different, isn't it? Here, something, the grace of God and his mercy came upon man, and he's very displeased. So often, aren't we like that? We see something good coming into the meeting, but because we have some difficulty with someone, we pray in this type of way. We to adjust ourselves as we pray, I believe that we should look at both prayer. See which one Jonah prayed, the first one, and then the second one. The first one having to do with himself and calling upon the mercy of God. The second one, I don't want mercy for the people. And, you know, so often we were speaking in the car coming here, and we were speaking that when we pray, you know, so often we can know everything that's going on. And we don't pray for the welfare of those who, because I may have some difficulty. This is Jonah. He had difficulty with what God had done. He had, even though he himself had proven the mercy of God. But for Jehovah to extend mercy to another one, he had so much problem. It is a great lesson when we look at both prayer.
Perhaps another aspect of what happened here with Jonah is something else that often happens in our own lives, and that is that the positive changes that often result from perhaps a day like today, when you feel a place of spiritual highness, you feel like lifted up and so on and encouraged, and you're ready to go out. And on starting on Monday, you're going to spend all your free time reading the scriptures and so on. But then it's short-lived, because we see Jonah's, at the end of chapter 2, it seemed as if things were going to be all right. And now he's walking this tiring journey to Nineveh, and the whole time he's probably, that feeling is fading away. He preaches the word, and now we see his response here. And I think the pattern of knowing scripture and being acquainted with it, he also knew the prophets. He was just following Elijah's example. Elijah did the same thing right after the probably one of the most memorable moments in scripture with the prophets on top of Mount Carmel. He runs away because Jezebel threatens him. Did he not just perform this miraculous thing, bringing down fire? This is an amazing. How did he forget? It's the same pattern. It's the flesh itself within us that must be judged. As we were studying Joshua in our Tuesday night Bible study, it's going to Gilgal. It's always cutting off the flesh, cutting off our connection with this world, cutting off so that we are living a spiritual life. And so it's not a matter of going up a mountain to get there, but you're always on top, in the heavenly places, always in that spiritual condition.
It's interesting to trace through the scriptures the reasons that people say things like verse 3. Jonah is not the only one who has said, let me die. We've already heard about Elijah. It may actually be that Elijah lived after Jonah, and maybe Elijah was actually following Jonah's bad example. It could be that way too, which would actually be pretty unfortunate. Another bad impact of Jonah's bad example. But to think about what it is, what brings somebody to such a low point, it's really always something selfish. Somebody said, Rebecca said, my life is weary because of the daughters of Heth. I can't take it anymore. Or Job talking about how his case was not being handled in a just way by God. And even though his wife had said, curse God and die, and he said, well, shall we not receive evil at the hand of the Lord? Later, Job makes some remarks like, I rue the day I was born. I wish I was never born. These kinds of things. When we say those things, what we're saying is God made a mistake. God did the wrong thing. He put me in the wrong place. He put me in the wrong lifetime. He put me in the wrong circumstances. I should just end my life right now. And it's really a very selfish kind of statement. And the Lord says in verse 4, I'd just like to link it with verse 4, I always think of it as just such a tender question. The Lord could have said, I can't believe you're acting this way. Or he could have given some very stern reprimand. He just says, is it right for you to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? Is it right to be angry about this? There are times when it's right to be angry. Is this one of those times, Jonah? Is this one of those times where it's right to be angry? And it would be a good question often for us, for me, to ask ourselves, is this really the time to be angry? And Jonah doesn't answer because he has no answer.
One person that we are familiar in the scripture in a positive way, the Apostle Paul. You would wish that we all learn from such a man. He said, I'm between the two. To depart and to be with Christ, that is far better. You see, if Jonah was in this spirit, we would all say amen to it. But he was in a spirit that this thing has disgusted him so much that he wants to be out of the scene. But talking about he was selfish, and the Apostle Paul then said, but to remain here, it will be needful for you. So what does he choose? He'd rather be with Christ. But he chooses what is needful. And Jonah never understood the lesson of what is needful and pleasurable to the heart of God. And here it says, the God comes in, and he gives something that is very practical so that he will get the message of what God has acted on the behalf of the city of Nineveh.
If the expression in, and Jehovah said, doest thou well to be angry, and this is following up, piggybacking on what Steve said, it's as though Jehovah is first of all saying, now bring all of the facts. Justify and rationalize your anger for me. I will listen to you. He puts him on the spot. And what does Jonah do? He walks out. You remember in the beginning it says that he went away from the presence of God. He's almost doing the same thing here, if you might put it that way. He's in prayer here, and God brings him to a point where he says, now justify your anger for me. And he walks out and finds himself in a state of things where God has to use certain elements to bring him back to his senses.
I'm reminded of another question that God asked in kindness. You're right there, Steve. He would have come in a different way. But when you consider a man like Cain, the Lord right away, the question, if thou doest well, isn't there acceptance? And here it's in the same way, same tender way. You wanna, now is the time for you to be angry? You know what? And the Lord never waited for an explanation. But it was him that now prepares another three things like we discussed earlier. And all these three things were prepared to really try to bring the message home to the heart of Jonah. And when we enter into it, it is a remarkable lesson that God will desire to teach each and every one of us.
If I might just follow up a little bit more on that quickly. Because as he goes out in the typical sense, a figurative sense, out of the presence of God, he goes out of the city And he sits on the east side of the city and he says, let me see if God's going to change his mind. Let me see if I have reached God. Because I have been able to tell him how angry I am, and he's gotten the message. I'm going to sit by the city side and look to see what God's going to do.
Or, on the other hand, he sat outside and he said, I told God. And God said, aren't you angry because what's right? So in Jonah's mind, what's right is the city will be destroyed. So maybe if I sit outside, I will watch and God will do what's right according to Jonah. And that is to overthrow the city. But really, if Jonah show what kind of nature you and I have, chapter 4 show also God's school and how he in his school bring a soul like Jonah one step at a time. None of us would have patience with him. Jonah, you're an old prophet. You should know better than that. You were just in the fishes for 3 days and three nights. Did you learn anything? Aren't you the one who said chapter 2? What's wrong with you? But God, in his mercy, he takes him at his own level. And apparently, Jonah wanted an object lesson. He wasn't really in a matter of doctrinal exposition of the nature of God and how God acts. Jonah was at such a low, not low level, elementary level, that God said, all right, Jonah, I'm going to show you an object lesson. He made himself a booth. I mean, is that the Feast of Tabernacle, Jonah? Is that the time to rejoice because the whole earth have received the Lord now? Is that the time to rejoice? That he was completely off in his timing and his estimation and his understanding of the ways of God. And God doesn't give up on a soul like Jonah. You still work in him, even if you want to show him an object lesson. And that gives me the thought that there is always a hope when one goes, because God is a God of recovery, of steps. The thing is this, the rejoicing part is this, that Jonah, in the end, I believe, have learned a lesson. The problem with us sometimes, we don't.
Just to note the fact that he went to the east side of the city. I imagine when he made this booth, he protected himself from the sun, from the morning sun. Because, of course, God is going to swiftly judge this city. And he pouted there, watching the city as the sun came up, nicely shaded by the booth. But as the sun continued, the shade disappeared. And nothing happened to the city. God gave him a whole day of that. Waited till the next day. And then we read what God does. He prepares a gourd in verse 6. But imagine I've told God how I felt. And he's going to have to change his mind. And because I was in the city, he didn't judge it yet. So I'll remove myself from the city. But he's going to do it. He's going to do it swiftly. So I just need a booth for part of the day. And God is so patient with him and lets him experience that whole day just staring there. How odd that must have looked. If anyone went out the city and saw this man there, what are you doing? I'm sitting here waiting for God to judge this city. Why? Because that's what I want. But that's not what God wanted. And he was, as we keep saying, he was learning in the school of God.
Instances that Jonah has proven himself to be resourceful. He found the ship. He was able to get to Nineveh and convince the people with the power of the Holy Spirit, of course. And here he learned from his great, 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 great grandfather, Jacob, how to build a booth. Because Jacob, when he went to Succoth, he built a booth. And so we have Jonah using his own resources. And that's one of the other lessons that we, as well as Jonah, need to learn, that we cannot lean not only on our own understandings, but whatever skills or talents God has given us, they are to be used for his glory and nothing else. And so here we find Jonah very resourceful, building the booth for some protection, for some relief from the sun. But God, as we see, continues with his lesson in showing him that it's God who is creator. It is God who is most merciful, And it is from God that Jonah must learn these lessons.
That's connected, would you not say, Kevin, with the same form of preparation that came in the fish. Remember at the end of chapter 17, Jehovah prepared. Of the chapter 1, verse 17. Jehovah prepared. There he is, actively engaged in accomplishing his own objective in a man who was going away. Now this man again is in a distance from God. And what does he do? Even though Jonah had prepared the booth, and Emil brought in the fact that he was probably anticipating the day, the finality of things when God will bring things in, but it's not the day yet. But so what does God graciously provide for him? The gourd. So that he might be sheltered in the heat of the day.
Is it not interesting to look that in chapter 1, it's Jehovah that prepares the great fish. But the last three preparations in chapter 4, it's the Lord God, the gourd, God, the worm, and God, a vehement east wind.
Jehovah Elohim. Yeah. That's interesting. Why Jehovah Elohim in regard to the gourd?
That was a question. So why do we have the different uses there of the names of God? I mean, perhaps it's that in chapter 1, he's bringing him into the truth of the gospel, as we went through. We talked about death and resurrection, and there it's the development of a relationship. Jehovah was the covenant God. He wanted a relationship with the men. But here we have, in chapter 4, that relationship has been established. Jonah is a believer, if you will, one who has come through death and now has life. And so now he's learning lessons from God, the Creator. And for us, it's the Father who teaches us, as well as God, of course. But we see that progression also. You're saved by the blood of Christ, and you come into a relationship with the Father, and he teaches you things about himself.
Jehovah Elohim
is the Creator, the one who provides from his gracious hand. He forms things so that he provides for man on that basis, and man needs to know him in that character as the eternal Creator.
Suggestion that when it comes to the three preparations, it was all an object lesson for Jonah to understand that God's mercy in saving sinners. And as if to say, maybe by way of implication, that God in three different ways, as if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit of God are occupied in the goodness toward men, even the people of Nineveh. But there is something about Jonah in verse 6. Verse 1 of that chapter, he was exceedingly what? Displeased. In verse 6, because of the shadow that God has given him, the scripture says, he was exceeding glad. Talk about switch of moods. But there is a lesson, and that lesson is, I hope we'll all understand them. He is always glad when it comes to self. Anything that is circled around me, I'm very glad. But he's always sad and mad toward others. And really, this is the life of Jonah. That everything that will please him, he was so happy to do. So happy, so delighted. But when it came to others, he was sad and mad. And may the Lord give us grace not to have such a spirit, but to really rejoice and to know that when God is doing something, it is not waiting for my assessment toward the work of God. God is the only one who has the final assessment toward things. It just, we join God in rejoicing when we see individuals getting saved.
It does say something about his highs and lows, as sometimes it's said. The danger of relying on the emotional aspect of our human nature is that it makes us very uneven in our response to God at work in the world, God at work in our lives. And as you said, when it centers around us, then either there's this extreme response in the one direction or this extreme response in the other direction, and there's no steadiness. God has given us our emotions. We ought not to minimize the fact that we have an emotional aspect to our being. But when our emotions rule us, like they are in Jonah's case, we especially see it in this chapter, we become these yo-yo people. Just one day he's exceedingly angry, then all he gets is a plant. Can you imagine? He goes from the lowest low, the lowest greatest anger, he gets a plant, a big leafed plant probably that brought a lot of shade, but that makes him extremely happy. It's unwarranted. It doesn't match with what his experience is, with what is actually happening. But what God is doing, it says, he prepared a plant, in verse 6, so it would be shade for his head. I like this phrase in the middle of that verse, to deliver him from his misery. Jonah was miserable, and God cared about even about that. He was going to deliver him. He delivered him by preparing the fish. Now he delivers him again by preparing this plant to deliver him from his misery. And now, what right did Jonah have? This is obviously going to be the object lesson. What right did Jonah have to be so miserable? And what right did he have to be so glad? God is going to set him up, we might say, to be happy so that God can take away what made him happy and get his attention. And just to let that sink in, and then to think, this is what God does sometimes in our own lives. We ought not to say that to somebody else. We ought not to say, God is doing this in your life. We say it perhaps about ourselves. I had something that I was so pleased to have, and now I don't have it. What can I learn from this? Job had said, his condition was, he said, there's a phrase in one of the chapters, I thought I would die in my nest. He expected to grow old, and he had the respect of the people of the town. He had the riches. He had comforts of life. I thought I would die in my nest. And suddenly, he didn't have any of that. He had derision from the people. He had insults from people who he said, your fathers would have asked advice from me. And now here you are telling me off. And all the comforts of life, I don't have them. When God takes away something that we really appreciated, it's a question for ourselves, not for me to say to you, but for us to say individually to ourselves. Sorry. Emil.
I thought you were done. Just to add to that, because I think it is important and it's impacting all of us, the matter of emotion and instability that relies so much on the circumstances. When things are good, we're happy. When things are not good, according to us, we're not happy. And the circumstances becomes a control of our emotion. There's another minor prophet also that spoke about circumstances not pleasant at all. There was no reason to rejoice when there was no fig or grapes or olive or cattle. Habakkuk chapter 3, the last few verses, he said, even if all of these fails, I rejoice in the Lord. So he kind of take his emotion relying on the circumstances to activate this emotion, positive or negative, to have stability by having the source of joy to be in the Lord. Of course, as we have heard, God have created these emotions in us, but it need to be sanctified and controlled by the Spirit of God, but not by the circumstances.
Okay, I was thinking that this is a real case study here for the field in which I am. This is bipolar behavior here on the part of Jonah. A man who can swing from one pole to the next at any given moment. And yet, God is gracious to answer to every circumstance. So no matter whether there is a form of any type of mental illness, there is the what is available in the resources of God to meet the man at his present need.
Could you say that what God was teaching Jonah was a lesson he failed to learn in chapter 2 when it's about mercy? That maybe Jonah wasn't just glad for the gourd because it gave him shade, but because it came up in a night, he thought he was going to get what he wanted? Because, okay, here I am sitting angry, but God just gave me this gourd to comfort me, so maybe God is really listening to me. But then the gourd is taken away from him. And so Jonah had to recognize that the mercy that God shows him, God could just as easily take away. And which is exactly what he did to Nineveh. So the lesson he failed to learn from the fish is the lesson that God is still trying to teach him. That the mercy God has for Jonah and shows Jonah, and that Jonah and Israel has always enjoyed, is the same mercy he has toward everyone, and it's his sovereign right to show it.
We understand.
I don't know if Nineveh, Amal, drank milk in the field we work, but I'm sure Brother David was not advertising. But it's a matter of something that is really a wonderful lesson to see how the Lord asked him the second lesson or the second time question. When he prepares the worm, he prepares an east wind, and then he asks him again in verse 9. He says, "Doest thou well to be angry for the plant?" The greatest lesson that Jonah had to learn, that he could have the ability to learn in the school of God, that he was extremely upset when the plant was destroyed. He was extremely upset when the plant was destroyed. And for us, dear brethren, the lesson we need to understand, that God is in control of all things, and he is sovereign to change our circumstances at any given moment. He gives him the shade for the head, and the next thing is, he takes it away. It's like he reminded us of Job. But Jonah says, "Yeah, I do wish well, I'm angry." You know, he has the defiance in somehow to say yes. But the lesson was that God wanted Jonah to see that if you are upset about a plant that gave you shade, you are blaming me for people that I have created. How dare you? In one hand, how dare you? And brethren, this is where we have to submit to the work of God and rejoice in his heart of grace and mercy that is displayed toward us and toward mankind in general. And I trust, I don't know, but I trust that Jonah have learned this lesson at the end of this book, that he can see things from God's perspective now.
Jonah again and the Lord Jesus. When Jonah would say, in answering back to God, "Yeah, I am angry unto death." You know, when the Lord Jesus said expressions, he said, "My soul exceedingly sorrow unto death." It was a totally different attitude, totally different demeanor toward God's will than what Jonah have. Jonah was obnoxious. And really, in answering God the way he answered, yet again, how merciful God is in taking Jonah at his own level. Every time Jonah asked for his life to be taken, God answered him the same way. Twice he asked for that, and twice God answered him the same way. The first time, Jonah didn't answer. The second time, Jonah answered in verse 9, and he said, "Yeah, I am angry unto death. I am just so full of anger. I would like to die right now. I cannot take it anymore. Nothing is going my way." And here God comes in mercy and unfolds before him his heart. How compassionate God on his creation. How compassionate God is. He loves mankind. You see, Satan trying to paint a picture of God that he is a hater of mankind. Every time something happened, man, right, even unbelievers who do not claim that there is a God that exists, say, "Look what God had done. Look what God had done." That's what Satan is trying to paint to the world. But what we learn here is this. Jonah didn't have mercy on Nineveh. God did. And God had compassion upon these people. He said, there is many cattle in there. There is little ones in there. I have compassion on these people. And Jonah, have you learned the lesson? The mercy of God, the heart of God. But there is no greater expression of the mercy and the heart of God than on Golgotha's hell. That's where we see mercy in its abundance and the flood of grace and love displayed in no greater way than mankind have ever seen.
I was thinking of, in that form of the mercy of God, you might as well compare what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah and the heart of Abraham, you know, was a heart that he went down, well, God went down as low as 10, right? 10 righteous. I will spare the city. And Abraham is there looking to see if he might find that 10 righteous. Here is Jonah, not in any way concerned about God's mercy upon a city where there was a response to the message of God.
That's actually an excellent comparison, because even in the message of the example with Abraham, Abraham didn't even dare to ask, could you deliver Lot? He just said, if there are 10 peoples, save the city. And God accepted that. But there weren't 10. There was hardly even 2. He delivered Lot and his wife and his 2 daughters. But really, it was the only one righteous was Lot. We find that out. God had even more mercy than Abraham dared to ask him to exercise. All Abraham asked for was, could you spare the city? God couldn't spare the city, but he could deliver Lot. And I think that when we consider it's been suggested that it's extremely likely, I think we could say it's certain, that Jonah is the author of this book, and he lets God have the last word. We would have had thought, if we had had this experience ourselves and we were just retelling it, we might end the chapter with, and then Jonah did and what the Lord had said, and he learned his lesson, and he went on, and he was a wonderful prophet after that. We don't really know for sure whether Jonah's prophecy in 2 Kings 14 took place before this one or after this one. It's not certain, but whichever case, well, that's all we know of Jonah, is that reference in 2 Kings and then this. And he lets God have the last word in this book. He lets God's question just kind of hang in the air. Shouldn't there be pity? Shouldn't there be compassion? Even the cattle? Not a sparrow falls to the ground, but without our Heavenly Father knowing it, says the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. I think of the Apostle John. He, in his Gospel, the Gospel of John, he himself does not seem to appear in any of the events of the Gospel of John until chapter 13, which is the upper room, the night of the Lord's betrayal, where he starts to call himself the disciple that Jesus loved. But if we find things of the Apostle John in the other Gospels, he was a hard-minded man. He was one of the sons of thunder. He was one of the ones who said, look, we saw this one casting out demons in your name, and we told him to stop. He was one that said, this city of Samaritans didn't receive you. Let's call down fire on them. He was a hothead. He was very tough to deal with. But in the gospel that he wrote, he leaves all of that out. It's almost as if he would say, I don't want to tell you what I was like before I realized that the Lord's love was towards me. Jonah, we have his story. We have his account. And I agree with what was suggested. I think he learned his lesson. He lets God make the point, and then he leaves it for us. And we might just assume that Jonah learned the lesson. God's compassion, God's mercy.
The grace of God is, look how God now describes these people. It reminds me of these sins of ignorance. In the beginning of the book, there was this great city, and all their works were labeled by wickedness. When it comes to the end of the book, and he says, we're talking about the Nineveh that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. God looked at them in a sense of they lack discernment. He doesn't speak of them anymore, these wicked individuals and these godless and the violence and the corruption. But in the tenderness of his heart, he describes to Jonah that what they lacked was the lack of discernment. And how wonderful to see the tender words of the Lord himself. Again, it's a reminder of the tenderness and the grace of God that is acting toward men. for his blessing. And God said it was a lack of discernment, because he brings them under the sins of ignorance, that is, sins can be forgiven, saved, delivered. And many of these people, no question our mind, the number, we will see them one day in glory.
So God is in the business of recovery, because I think that this is what the whole story climaxes for us in the end, that Nineveh is a city that is spared because there is recovery. There is that which is there for God that he can put his eye upon, he can take account of. It's like in 1 Samuel 30, when David goes up to recover what had been taken in Ziklag. It says in the end, David recovered all. And I think that this is the character of things here. God is recovering things for himself.
Not only Nineveh, but Jonah. Jonah also was recovered. God deal with a big city. God deal with the individual that nobody would kind of wanted to put up with him. But again, every time you talk about Jonah, you talk about the Lord Jesus. That book that was criticized right and left by everybody, the Lord Jesus quoted in the New Testament, in twice in Matthew and once in Luke. And every word should be established in a mouth of two or three witnesses. A scripture record that this, the Lord Jesus himself said that the story of Jonah is true. And he brought that as an illustration concerning himself. He was from a city that is really very close to the city where Jonah came from. Gath Hepher is the north part of Nazareth. That's where the Lord Jesus came from. But what a difference between the two. One here have no mercy or compassion on anybody. The other one declare, Father forgave them. Because they are just like these people. They don't know the right hand from the left. Because they know not what they are doing. What a great example that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus. If we could look at Jonah and learn something from him, greater yet, we could look at the Lord Jesus and learn the love of God, the heart of God, the mercy of God, the righteousness of God in a perfect, balanced way in his glorious and precious person.